Well, this morning we talked about thankfulness, and thankfulness is being grateful to God for His blessings. And our opening hymn speaks of God as the fount of every blessing. So that's what we'll sing as we begin this evening. Hymn number 17 from the Favorites, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Pray that you might help us indeed to count those blessings and to be aware of them day by day. Help us always to be thankful and to be aware of your goodness. We pray tonight that you will lead us to consider more of that goodness of yours towards us, that our hearts might be more full of praise and of thanks, and show our Savior to us tonight again. We pray that you will dispel all clouds of darkness and sin and sorrow, and help us to see Jesus, and may He brighten our souls this evening together, we pray. We give you thanks as we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we considered in part the fatherhood of God, and because He is a Father, He is generous, He gives. Therefore, we have much reason to thank Him. Hymn number 148 is about His fatherhood. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. 148 from the Favorite Hymns, the maroon cover favorite.
Right.
Tonight we're turning in the Word of God to Romans chapter 16. Well, actually, we'll end up there. We're going to begin chapter 1. I'm just going to read 3 or 4 verses to you tonight from 3 different passages in Romans. Little mini sermon, maybe. One of the things for which the Apostle Paul was very thankful was the people of God, fellow believers in Jesus, Romans chapter 1. And he would often express his thankfulness to the people to whom he wrote these epistles, telling them that he indeed thanked God for them. And I often feel that way myself, how I just thank God for the people of this congregation. I thank God for all of you and wish there were more of you here to hear that. But it's just wonderful that we can thank God for each other, as we often do. And today was an interesting day for me in particular. Old friends being here, my old college roommate was here this morning, and this morning and this evening, an old friend named David Devine is here. And some years ago, we had what was called a pastoral training institute, and I had the privilege of being one of the instructors in that institute. And it lasted for 8 years. We had two four-year programs. That was all we had because we had no more pastoral candidates, no more students. But for those 8 years, it was a wonderful time of fellowship and instruction. Rick was one of them. He was one of the students. And David was one of the students. And we had great fellowship back in those days. And now David is out in Southwest. I always want to say Nevada, but I think it's New Mexico. Which is it?
Albuquerque.
I was right? Okay, but it's good to see you again. Well, Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. It seems that Paul always had something of this nature to say to the people to whom he wrote. Almost every epistle begins this way. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And I mean that sincerely too. I thank God for everyone who is a part of this congregation. And he thanks them that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And here they were in Rome, a very strategic city. And they had come to faith in Jesus. And that faith in Jesus Christ in that pagan environment was something that was disseminated throughout the entire empire. Everybody, everywhere knew that there were Christians in Rome. It was a wonderful thing back in those days, and would to God we would have such a far-reaching influence that people far and wide would know that here in this little village of Hicksville, believers gather to worship Jesus. So Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And then in chapter 6, and verse 17, 6:17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And here he's thankful for these people and their sanctification. He observes how once they were slaves of sin, now slaves of righteousness because of what Jesus Christ had done for them. And so he gives thanks for their sanctification. I do that as well. I see many of you growing in Christ, getting closer to him, and Though you go through trials and struggles, you haven't given up on Jesus, you haven't given up your faith, and it's being sorely tested, but you're still His. Sanctification. God is at work in our hearts and in our congregation. And then, finally, chapter 16. If you read through this entire chapter, don't do it now because you miss what I'm about to say. But this chapter is just loaded with names, fun names, names difficult to pronounce for us. And it's a very fun chapter because here's Paul listing all these people he knew. And he says, greet them, greet this one, greet that one. And in verses 3 and 4, he says, he was a people person, you see, the apostle was. He says in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Here are these two people, Priscilla and Aquila. And Paul gave thanks for them, for their service. They opened up their home so that they could have worship in that home. In those days, they didn't have church buildings like we have today, and Christians met in homes. And they met at Rome in this home, the home of Priscilla and Aquila. And yet, there was some event in the life of Paul where Priscilla and Aquila, this man and this woman, had a very strategic role. And somehow, Paul was spared from death because of what these two people did to intervene on his behalf, whatever it was. They risked their own necks for his life. To whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So he thanks them for their service. So here's Paul, this people person, and I think we would have really enjoyed his presence. I think we would have enjoyed getting to know this man because, as I said this morning, he was a thankful man. And it's a pleasure to be around thankful people. And he was that. And he was a caring man. He says often in his epistles that his heart was almost torn out by separation from the people he wanted to be with. And then it says here that he was a people person. He just loved people. I think Paul was not a serious man in that he was always walking around with a frown, always quizzing you, catechizing you on what you knew of Scripture. But I think Paul was fun to be around. I think he was an enjoyable man. He just loved people. And you couldn't write what he does in chapter 16 without being something of an outgoing individual. Well, I'm going beyond the text, way beyond the text. But here he is then, thanking God for people, thanking God for their faith, thanking God for their sanctification, thanking God for their service. And that's what I do to all of you, because you've been serving Jesus together. And it's a joy to behold. Let us pray. Gracious Father, how we thank you tonight for people, for brothers and sisters in Jesus, whom we love. We thank you that by your grace they have faith in Jesus. And by your grace they're sanctified, struggling sometimes with sin and with sorrow, with doubt, and yet clinging to Jesus. And thank you that they are serving. And in so many ways, even in this congregation, we see your people serving one another, doing things, praying, helping. What a joy to see. May this continue, we pray. May our love for one another grow, even as our adoration for you, our God, will grow, and our love for Christ will grow. Do great things, we ask, in this place for your great glory. And so we thank you tonight that we are together in this place of worship on this Lord's Day. We thank you, praying your blessing on each one. In Jesus' name, amen. We looked this morning also at one particular pronoun, a possessive pronoun, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that Jesus Christ belongs to his people. So we'll sing together 370. I found a friend, oh such a friend. I am his and he is mine forever and forever. 370. Tonight we're going to look at John chapter 6. We're going to read an incident in the life of the Lord Jesus and his disciples. And then, after we're in John 6 for a little while, we'll turn to Mark chapter 6, where that incident is also highlighted, but a few more details given. So we begin in John and end in Mark, both chapter 6. John chapter 6, reading verses 15 through 21. John 6 and verse 15. Hear God's word. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself, alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose, because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. May God encourage us with his word tonight. Let us pray for that. Gracious Father, we are glad you've gathered us here tonight. Glad to sing your praise. Glad to enjoy one another, even at times to have fun together. You are so good and gracious in so many ways. We pray now that as we consider your word in a little more detail, that we would see Jesus. That's what we want more than anything else, to see him. So draw our hearts heavenward. Draw us to our Savior. Bring us the comfort we need tonight, we ask. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this was an incident in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. And of course, there are no exact parallels between what happened to them and what happens to us, simply because we were not there at that time when Jesus was physically present in that first century context. But there are many similarities with the experiences of those disciples with Jesus and our experience with Jesus. Why? Because we too are his disciples. And because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the way he treated them is, in some ways, how he treats us. Again, no exact parallels. We're not in a boat. We're not on the sea. Jesus doesn't come to us with his physical body like he did then. But there are, nevertheless, some similarities, many similarities, because we are his disciples as they were, and Jesus is the same as he was then in his love and grace and power and everything about him. And I think for this reason, we can draw analogies for our lives from the experiences of the disciples with Jesus. And there are times when we do that, and some think that it's improper to do so. Some think that we need to stick to the text in such a way that we don't read our own experience into it. But I think we are intended to do so. Because of the reason I just gave you, we too are his disciples, and Jesus is the same. But also, I think when there is an analogy that appears to be obvious as we read a text, as I'm going to hope to show you tonight, when there is an analogy between their experience and ours, I think it was intended by the Holy Spirit, because it was obvious to him when he inspired the writing that we would infer these things and we would see analogies there. So I think it's totally proper for us to look at a passage like this and not only think about what it meant to them, but what it means to us today in our experience with Jesus. And that's what we're going to do tonight. And I'm going to use that literary device called alliteration. I'm going to look at this passage by using four words that begin with A. And I'm telling you that at the beginning because you'll raise your eyebrows at one of them. And you know I'm really grasping here to keep it alliterated. But I think it works, and sometimes it's fun, but it also helps stick in your mind. So, our experience with Jesus then, sometimes very similar to theirs. And as we look at these disciples in the boat, on the sea, in the storm, struggling to get from one place to another, it is, I think, an analogy of what you and I sometimes feel in this life. Because life sometimes for us is a struggle. We're rowing against the waves and against the wind. And life gets tiresome because of the struggle. Struggles of trials and sorrows and sickness and all kinds of things we could mention tonight. And so you sometimes feel like they did in an analogous sort of way. They struggled. We struggled. So what is similar with their experience and ours in terms of their relationship to Jesus? Well, the first is this. We see Jesus absent. That's the first word. Absent. The absence of Jesus. Because look at verse 17 where it says, they got into the boat, they went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Do you see that phrase? Jesus had not come to them. And that's a very pitiful statement, at least from their perspective. If ever was the time they wished he was there, it was then. They remember how they were in a storm one time and Jesus was in the boat with them. He was asleep and the waves were pouring in and they thought they were going to drown. And they woke him and said, don't you care that we're perishing? What a foolish question. And he gets up and he rebukes the wind and the waves and there's a calm miraculously. And they knew he could do anything. And they wished for his presence then. And so it is quite a pitiful statement when it says here, Jesus had not come to them. They had to deal with his absence. And what I'm saying to you tonight is that you sometimes have to deal with the absence of Jesus. Not his literal absence, because he's always with us. But sometimes we feel it. Sometimes our relationship with Christ is such that we don't sense him with us. We've lost, for whatever reason, the sense of his presence. They depended on him, but he wasn't there, and they felt his absence keenly, and sometimes we do as well. We know he's there, and he promised to be. He says, I will be with you to the end of the age. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But there are times when it seems like he's absent. There are times in our lives when we don't sense his presence with us, as we did at other times. And this experience of the disciples where it says Jesus had not come to them is an experience that we have very often in life. It seems like he's absent. It seems like he's not coming to us. And we are in some trouble. We're in some sorrow. We're in some bewildering circumstance. We're in some perplexity. And we cannot seem to find him. We cannot seem to get close to Him. And we wish we could, but we can't. Jesus had not come to them. The absence of Jesus is sometimes felt by us very keenly, as it was to them. But there's something encouraging, because we're going to turn to Mark chapter 6 and read the account that Mark gives us in chapter 6 of Mark. We'll start at the beginning, verse 45. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. We observe the absence of Jesus. Now notice the attentiveness of Jesus. That's the encouragement. There was the absence of Jesus. But here's the attentiveness of Jesus. Because what does it say there? It says there in verse 48. He saw them straining. Though absent, he was attentive. Though not present, he was observing. And I would suggest to you that's very comforting. If they only could have known that. If they only could have known that his eye was upon them at that moment. There they were in the boat. The wind was against them. The waves were against them. They were straining. They didn't know he was watching them. He was observing them. He was attending to them. He never takes his eyes off them. And though you and I do not always feel the presence of Jesus, Jesus never takes his eyes off us. Isn't that a wonderful thought, a wonderful truth? He never takes his eyes off you, even when you don't feel him near you. He is always attentive. He's always looking at us. Think about a mother who always knows where her children are, young children. You ask a mother with a baby or a young child, they'll know where the child is. If not in the mother's arms, she'll know what room she left him in. If they're out playing, she'll know where. Always attentive. That's Jesus to you and me. This, of course, demonstrates his love for us. It demonstrates his concern for us in our difficulties, because he sees them straining. And that's when he sees you. When you're struggling and straining with life, he's looking at you. He's observing you. He's attentive to you. And I suggest that that is a very comforting truth. He saw them straining, the attentiveness of Jesus. But then we find something else. Look again in verse 48 where it says, he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. Here we have Jesus approaching. We had Jesus absent. We had Jesus attentive. Now we have Jesus approaching. He came to them. And he always comes. He always comes to us. He never leaves us alone. The absence of Jesus from his disciples was never intended to be permanent. He tells them in John chapter 14, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And when I'm away, he'll come to you. I'm not going to leave you alone, he says. The absence of Jesus from his disciples was never intended to be permanent. They are intended to know his presence with them, and we are too. When we feel his absence, eventually he comes to us. Now listen, it took a while for him to get there. It says that it happened in the fourth watch of the night, which was about 3 a.m. He dismissed the crowds at evening. He went up into the mountain to pray. They were straining at rowing, and they had several miles that they went already, so it took some time for them. They were experiencing his absence, and it took some time before he came to them. And I'm saying to you tonight that we need to be patient, because we may feel his absence now, but he'll make his presence known to us eventually. It may take some time, but he'll come to us. He'll come in a new way. He'll come with a fresh revelation of himself to us. And so, he came to them, and he comes to you and me. He wants us to feel him near. Listen to this. Sometimes the clouds of trouble bedim the sky above. I cannot see my Savior's face. I doubt his wondrous love. But he, from heaven's mercy seat, beholding my despair, in pity bursts the clouds between and shows me he is there. When sorrow's clouds o'ertake me and break upon my head, when life seems worse than useless, and I were better dead, I take my grief to Jesus then, nor do I go in vain, for heavenly hope he gives that cheers like sunshine after rain. That's Jesus. He comes to us. And I want you to notice something strange in the text. It says he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. What does that mean? He would have passed them by. Well, I don't think it's a negative statement. It's not telling us that Jesus was going to pass by them and leave them, that he was walking so fast on the sea, he was just going to go right by them to the other side of the shore and just leave them. That was not the intent here. Jesus came because they needed him. He wasn't going to leave them. It says he intended to pass by them. What does it mean? Passing by, they would see him. He intended for them to see him. That's what it meant for him to pass by. It wasn't that he was going away from them. He was going to pass in their view. Because it's just like what happened to Moses. Do you remember Moses on the mountain? He wanted to see God. And the Lord said to Moses, I will pass by you and you'll see my glory, you'll see my goodness. And what happened to Elijah? There was Elijah discouraged. Elijah wanted to die. It's too much for me. This mad queen is against me. She's going to kill me. Just take my life now. Get it over with. And the Lord takes Elijah up on a mountain. And what does he do? He passes by him. Here we have Jesus, God, passing by, like he did for Moses, like he did for Elijah, like he does at times for you and me. Jesus approaching. So we have Jesus' absence. We have Jesus' attentive. We have Jesus approaching. Next, we have Jesus articulating. And there's the alliterative stretch a little bit. But to articulate means to speak. Because look what it says here. Verse 50. They all saw him and were troubled. They thought he was a ghost. But immediately he talked with them. And it's the voice of Jesus that began to take away their fears. They knew it really was him. He's no ghost, it's him. He talked with them, Jesus articulating. And how precious it is for us when his word comes into our souls with clarity. And we read God's word and we know Jesus is speaking to us. We know that there's something special here for me. And I'm hearing it today. Jesus articulating. And then, finally, we have Jesus aboard. Because look what it says in verse 51. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. Jesus aboard. He went up into the boat. He got as near as he could get to them. He was right there in the boat with them. Now, notice the stages of their experience of his presence. And there are sometimes stages in our experience of the reality and the presence of Jesus. First, he was absent. He was far away. And then he approached. And then he articulated. And then he got on board. You see the stages of their experience of his reality. He approached, he got close, but then he spoke. That's even more personal and more real. And then he actually got into the boat. Jesus got on board. As close as he could get to them. And that's the way it is for you and me. At times he's far away, he's absent. But he's attentive. Then he approaches us. Feel him getting closer. Then he speaks to us. There's some word from Scripture, maybe in a sermon, or maybe as we read during the week, or maybe from a friend who speaks God's word to us. But he articulates. That's even closer. But then he gets aboard, and he's as near as he could be. And we are as near as we could be to him. And I would say to you tonight that that's where we all want to be, in the boat with Jesus. And if you're in the boat with Jesus, it doesn't matter if it's a stormy day, it doesn't matter if the winds are against you, it doesn't matter how much you have to strain at rowing, because Jesus is there. He's come aboard. And what Jesus did for his disciples in making them experience the reality of him and his presence, he will do for you and me. It may take a while. He was up on that mountain for hours. They were struggling. But he did come. He will come to you. Let us pray. Grant us, gracious Father, to know this presence of Jesus in our lives. Some of us feel that he's far away right now, and we want to be close to him, but we're finding it difficult. Help us. Draw him near to us, we pray. May we see his approach and hear his voice, and then sense his presence. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll end with a prayer hymn, number 267. 267, still in the favorites. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh, fold me close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. It's a prayer that Jesus would draw us near to him. 267. Father, draw us near to Jesus, we ask. May we sense him very close and day by day do that work of grace in our hearts that will draw him nearer. Thank you for your attendance with us tonight, for the presence of Jesus here, and for your love and grace in every way, for the blessing of fellowship and worship and being together. We thank you in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.